Let's go on with the lesson. Talking about the body of Christ, Christ sent Paul to preach that by trusting Christ, that he died for our sins, we would immediately and permanently be saved from God's wrath. And going on with that thought, we can look in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll notice, I want us to look at, and what I want us to concentrate on here is understanding and believing every word. I mean, the Word of God is important. It's not just slung out there haphazardly. The words mean something. And so let's examine these pronouns in this section here. One verse, we'll read, 12 verses. First one will be in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and then we'll jump down to the fifth chapter and read, starting with verse 1 there. And to wait for his Son, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, now take note of who the us is. It's important. It's not just anybody, that reads that sentence. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, ye are not in the darkness. They are, but you're not, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children, the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, we. Paul and those he's speaking to in that case. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they, there's the other group again, they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, see the contrast there, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He talked about wrath up above there, sudden, I don't know if the word was destruction or cometh as a thief in the night. Yeah, sudden destruction in verse 3. But in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. There is wrath coming, but it's not for us, but for the us in the verse here. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves, together, and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, if this is in Thessalonians, in the 1 Thessalonians, and we remember as we looked into Thessalonians before and studied the contrast there, the difference, what happened when we saw the interaction between those that had believed Paul's gospel of God about who Jesus Christ is. There was conflict there. Those that didn't believe chased them out. You know, that was the apostate Israel synagogue rulers and majority there. But those that did believe, whether they ended up coming into the body of Christ or not by believing the gospel of Christ that was sent back to them later by Timothy, preached to them by Timothy, I should say, sent by Paul. Either way, Paul writes to them, they took a stand that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And he's writing back to them that they are the we, they are the us, they're not the them and the they upon which that wrath is coming. Now there is some tribulation coming for those that are in the little flock. I shouldn't say that. I'm not real clear on that right at the moment. I got that same thing you guys were talking about. I'm trying to get through this and I've got a little dizziness running on here. But I know that the wrath is coming to the apostate Israel. But believing Israel, I think they go through it too, don't they? In the tribulation, they have some. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, I think it is, says that God will not leave them wholly unpunished, because as a nation they did stray and go after other gods. But getting back to this, those that were believers that Jesus is the Christ, he's telling them here that there is a bright future for them. They're not under wrath. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, going on to summarize a contrast here, Israel's kingdom gospel included nothing about trusting in Christ's blood to be saved, or about being saved now, a current thing. You can count those verses that we read. There's, you know, in the whole scripture, there's nothing in Israel's writing about them trusting Christ's blood to be saved, or to be saved now, immediately. However, Christ's new gospel to us through Paul, it included nothing about being in the kingdom that's coming from heaven to earth, or enduring until Christ's return to be saved at Christ's return. That's not taught by Paul. It's not in Paul's doctrine. You can count the verses. They add up to zero. God gave the two different groups different gospels that saved them to different places, heaven or earth, earth or heaven. Paul's preaching of Christ's pattern that was introduced to Paul. Paul was the happy recipient of it. Joy is the word he used. That pattern for salvation and the body of Christ, it was first recorded being spoken about, his preaching of it, in Acts 13. And it was long before Israel was cast away in Acts 28. But it was only shortly after Israel fell. Israel had already fallen when Paul was preaching this. It was during that diminishing between falling as a privileged nation and the actual casting away of Israel in Acts 28, 25 through 28 or 9 there. So, and it was only shortly after Paul was saved that he preached in Acts 13. a few years, actually. So, let's see the gospel that Paul preached from the beginning, from Acts 13. And in Acts 13, 38 and 39, and in other places. Starting in Acts 13, 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Jesus Christ, "died, buried, and resurrected, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins," not mere remittance of sins until Christ returns. This is forgiveness of sins. They're gone, you know, when you believe. It says, "And by him all that believe," there's the believe part that I looked ahead at, "all that believe are justified," that's current, again, that's present tense, "are justified from all things, not just from past sins, but from all things, all sins, all iniquity, all crimes, you're justified in God's sight. And from all things from which you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses." So the law of Moses that they were under before God issued this new gospel to save unsavable Paul, Saul, I should say, and for him to preach to us, which he did in his epistles, that by which we can be saved today. Well, I forgot the beginning of my sentence there, but there was a difference in the Gospels. Before Paul's Gospel, people could only be justified by the law of Moses, and that didn't do the bill, didn't fix them. I mean, they needed a, it was given to prove that they needed a Savior. The law was given as a proof that they were sinners. The law works wrath, not justification. So it's a good thing that God sent us this new gospel, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians and look at Paul's, one of his most complete givings or declarings of the gospel by which people can be saved today. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. So here's a saving gospel, not just the gospel of God that tells us who Jesus is, but what this gospel tells us is what Christ did for us. So he says, you're saved. How do you get saved? Keep in memory what I preached unto you. And in other words, he's distinguishing his preaching from the preaching of others, the gospel that had preceded him, the gospel of the kingdom, about a kingdom coming, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that the king is here, and we need to repent from our apostasy and going after other gods. And this is all Jewish that we're talking about, this kingdom gospel. It wasn't given to us. In other words, Paul is giving a gospel that is for us, for all people, including Israel, yes, but it's for us now too. Unless you have believed in vain. So it's vain to believe this, the older gospel that was passing away and was no longer valid after the Israel was cast away at the end of Acts. So he's saying, remember what Paul preached, not the others. And he goes on to say, well, what did Paul preach? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You can see him there on the Damascus Road with that bright light. That's what he received. And here it is, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And in Romans 1:16, Paul introduces and describes the gospel of Christ, tells us a little about it. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 in Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So this gospel that we just read that saves, he said it's the gospel that saves us. He says here it's called the gospel of Christ. And it is God's power to save people. To everyone that believeth, it doesn't help the unbelievers, but it does help the believers. It saves them. To the Jew first and also to the Greek at the time that this was written. Romans was written in Acts 20 time period, just before Paul was sent to all people. And so he's capping it here. He's saying that it's still to the Jew first and also to the Greek, those God-fearing Gentiles that met in the synagogue with the Jews. They blessed Israel and they feared the God of Abraham. But he goes on and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, that's what the law did too, wasn't it? It revealed, but it did it in a way that showed us our lack of God's righteousness, our lack of that total perfection and glory of God. So he goes on and he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Christ had faith that God would raise him from the dead after he had died for all those sins, all my sins and yours, everybody's that we'll ever commit. They're all died for already. And Christ Jesus had faith that God the Father would raise him, having forgiven them all. That's from faith. And to faith, that's the faith that we have, believing that he died for my sins and trusting my salvation to him on that basis, on the basis that his death on the cross was sufficient. It satisfied God about my sin. Early in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives a brief telling of the gospel of salvation. Look in, I'm going to add a verse here actually. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and then we'll jump down to 21. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross, Christ's cross, that he died for our sins, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Remember, we read back in Romans 1:16 that it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God to save us. So the power of God to save us equals the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is God's saving of us from God's wrath. Let's look in Galatians. Galatians 1:11 and 12. I skipped the other verse, didn't I? This is 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So by wisdom, or certainly by the law, we see what God is like, but we can't come into connection with God through the law. It condemns us. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God saves believers in that preaching, the preaching of the cross, as it said there earlier in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Okay, I'm going to clear this PM out of the way. Sorry about that. Galatians, we are going to go to Galatians 1. Look at verses 11 and 12. And this is about the gospel still. So the same gospel, the saving gospel, the gospel that was first given as a pattern given to Paul on the road to Damascus, by which he was saved. And he says here, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, and that's a blatant statement there. I mean, it's you can't get around that. He didn't get this gospel from Peter. It's not Peter's gospel. He didn't get it from James, from John, from Philip, any of those that were preaching before him. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed the gospel to him by which he was saved and by which we can be saved, that we read earlier there, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. So there were different baptizers. And we mentioned this briefly before. Peter's Acts believers received the Holy Ghost in the same way that Israel was to receive him. And let's see how these in the scriptures here. Matthew 3:11, Christ was Israel's baptizer. John the Baptist is speaking here, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, Christ, that cometh after me, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize, he, Christ, shall baptize you, Israel, that he's speaking to, baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So believers baptized with the Holy Ghost by Christ, those Israelite believers that were being spoken to, not the whole world. He came to his own, it says in John 1:10 or 11, and his own received him not. So the believers were baptized with the Holy Ghost by Christ. Unbelievers were baptized with fire. Will be. It's a future thing yet for them. And it'll be, you can see that in the verse before and the verse after Matthew 3:11. In fact, can we go there before we go on? Let's go to Matthew 3:10 and then Matthew 3:12. You'll see the fire Jesus is talking about in the context in the verse in between them. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then he says, he shall, talking about Christ, John the Baptist, says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then here in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, that's a cleaning out, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he will baptize Israel with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost came to those that believed in Acts 2, those Israelites that believed. Not to everybody in the world, it was just to Jews. And yet that unquenchable fire is yet to come on those that do not believe. Acts 1:5. For truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that was this same baptism they were waiting for Christ from heaven to baptize them, or shed forth from heaven, as it's spoken of in another place, the Holy Ghost, which you see here. Acts 2:1. We'll start in 1. We'll go through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that'd be the apostles, from Acts 1:31 and from Acts 2:7, they were all in one place. Excuse me. That's not what it says. They were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound. So they're in this one place and they hear a sound. And it's a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So they hear this sound. And it, the sound, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. These cloven or cut tongues were appeared as fire, like fire. It wasn't fire, it was split tongues. And it sat upon each of them. You know what cloven is, like it comes from the word cleave or cleft. It's like a meat cleaver cuts, the cleft of the rock, the cut in the rock. So he's talking about split tongues that appeared, tongues that were different, that were not the same. So, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, not as their desires gave them utterance, not as they worked or tried to manufacture some kind of ecstatic utterance and get this high feeling out of it. All right, John 4:48, about signs and wonders. Here we find out this speaking in tongues was a sign. It says, Jesus, then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign. And they did. They needed to see the signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Let's go down to Acts, a little later in Acts here, and in Acts 11:13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So there's future tense again. This is talking about Israel's program. Peter dispensing Israel's gospel by commission from Christ, preached Israel's gospel about being saved when Christ returns. And so going on to verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So right there, Peter tells you what, you know, that Cornelius what he's reporting about. Cornelius was not brought into the body of Christ. He received the same Holy Ghost event that they, Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, Philip, Thomas, that the 12 apostles received on the feast day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast day. So they were baptized into Israel, as Gentiles, yes. And this is Acts 11. It's after Israel had fallen. So they were no longer purging the nation to be a nation, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They had already fallen after the stoning of Stephen. But Israel is ongoing, and they were bringing in these Gentiles that had been brought in before. Ruth was a Gentile brought in. Anyone that blessed Israel that wasn't an Israelite could be brought in under the Commonwealth of Israel, under the covenants of promise. Now, let's review. Who baptized Israel? Remember Matthew 3:11? John the Baptist told Israel, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Talking about Jesus Christ. So who baptizes Israel? He says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So Israel is baptized by Jesus Christ. That's the baptizer of Israel. Jesus Christ is, or he is the baptizer of Israel. However, believers in Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ, received the Holy Spirit differently. When Paul's new believers were baptized, it was by the Holy Spirit. It was by the one Spirit into the one body of Christ, regardless of whether it was before or after the end of Acts. It was the same way, by the same means. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, so also..." I skipped a part there. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Well, that being done, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The Holy Spirit is active in the salvation of those who believe on Christ, to have died for their sins and resurrected for their justification. And one action of the Holy Spirit on the believer, the believer that believes in the gospel of Christ, as the gospel is today, is the action of sealing us in our saved condition, being in the body of Christ by the gospel. We immediately receive the earnest of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God's seal. That Holy Spirit is God's seal unto the day of redemption, the redemption of our body. Ephesians 1:13-14, bring that out. And that's where we got our belief in it, in fact. So we don't mean to look like we're trying to drag verses together to support what our opinions are. We've derived our opinions, and what we're telling you is from these verses. They're the basis, not just some kind of support to support our own opinions. So let's look at the verses. Ephesians 1:13-14, where we get these beliefs. "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." God's word. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We are sealed to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. You know what, give me a minute here and I'll be right back, if you can hold on here.
I'm Shelley, and this is Dan. And Rachel, my daughter, is over in Haiti. The song's called More Than Wonderful.
Thank you.
Okay, do I have sound? Am I back, or do I just think so? Okay, let's go back to the promise of life, starting at Titus 1:1. We'll go through the third verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Did you see that? The Savior is God. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, the word Jesus himself, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Matthew 1:21. So, Jesus is God. It's plain to see there. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There's the life. Believe on him to life everlasting. Let's look at Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. There we go, thank you. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what we're heirs of. We have an inheritance, but it's not the inheritance that Israel has. Israel has the land that they inherit. I will give it unto you and to your seed forever for an inheritance. But that's not our inheritance. We do have an inheritance. We inherit. We're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? By that one baptism, by the Holy Spirit, we are in the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all, with Christ as our head over all things. And we can see that in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 we'll look at. I maybe should read these verses first and then say what it means. But let's go on. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it's the fullness of Christ, the body is. It's the revealing of Christ, what Christ is like. And another place it says that, I think it's 1:10, Ephesians 1:10, is it? Let me just take a look at that. 1:10. That's not it. 9. No, where'd it go? I can't find it offhand. There it is. Okay, had the wrong chapter. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So God shows off his wisdom to the angels, the heavenly powers, principalities in heavenly places, by the church, by the body of Christ, by us here that are believers. So it's an important position. He fills all in all. And going on to Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's all that remained at the time he wrote this. After the end of Acts, there was only one baptism. The three baptisms we saw there in Matthew 3:11. They're gone by the wayside by the time you get past the end of Acts, because Israel is cast away. At that point, by the time he writes Ephesians, there is one baptism, and that's true. It's the baptism which he talked about. Well, look at it. Who's the baptizer into the body of Christ? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one body. But when those who believed the preaching of the 12 were baptized, they were not baptized by one Spirit. They were baptized by Jesus Christ himself into the little flock of Israel from heaven. He did the baptizing. And that was what we had read there in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear, shoes. He shall baptize you with water, John the Baptist baptized with water. It says he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that's the second and third of the three baptisms, water being the first. But again, all that remains is the one in 1 Corinthians 12:13. There is one baptism, the baptizing of the believer into the body of Christ. Those baptisms that John the Baptist baptized with prior to Jesus Christ shedding forth the Holy Ghost from heaven on the little flock, that was important. Apostate Israel was divided from believing Israel by that identification, by that baptism. As we can see in Luke 7:29 and 30. All the people that heard him and the publicans justified, talking about people that heard Jesus preach, they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So that was a divider that rightly divided between believing Israel and unbelieving Israel. Before Paul was saved, before there was any gospel other than bless Israel and be blessed, any gospel to people like us, to those that were not descended from Abraham in God's favor still, before they were cast away. Israel was cast away. Those baptized believers back then in early Acts, believing the gospel of the kingdom and the preaching of Peter, they were added to the kingdom church, to that very kingdom church that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, that church. And we can see that in Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not adding the saved to the church. That church didn't have any saved people in it. They were all waiting to be saved at the return of Christ. In the last time, I think it says, or in the last day. I think in the last time, it says, in 1 Peter 1. So they had to be different baptisms because they were different baptizers. They had different baptizers. Israel was baptized by Jesus Christ from heaven. However, Paul's believers, they were baptized by one Spirit into one body. Not baptized by Jesus like Israel was. Since the two groups had different baptizers and they had different baptisms, they were different, not the same. So, what have we looked at? Corinth displays the... In the church there in Corinth, it displays the two different groups of churches. Did we look at the use of the term understood? I don't... We'll look at that in a bit, I think, in a little while. Four groups? We didn't look at that either. That has to do with the understood, I think. So... we'll have to get into that if we haven't. I'm not sure. It's one of those days. But Paul goes to the Greek Gentiles. We had talked about that. Paul separated his believers from the Church of God. Well, that's late. That's after he preached it, said in Corinth and in Ephesus. After he preached the gospel of God in that apostate synagogue, he separated out those that believed the gospel of God, those who believed it as, they were all Jews or Greeks, Israel blessing Gentiles, and so there were, there were both groups there, both the body of Christ came out of that group because they believed also the gospel of Christ, in addition to the gospel of God, which got them kicked out of the synagogue, or separated from the synagogue. But there were those that didn't believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins. They chose to still search for the kingdom that was coming. And so Paul separated those two believing groups and ministered to the body of Christ. So on the topic of Paul's churches being a group or a pattern of churches separate from Peter's churches, we can glean some facts from Paul's inspired comments to those at Corinth in the scripture. So I believe the scripture clearly shows that the group in Corinth to which Paul wrote had previously been believers in apostate Judaism. They believed the way the Pharisees and those that opposed Jesus, the way that they believed. But by Paul's gospel, they had now become believers that Jesus was the risen Messiah. They believed that. The gospel, they believed that he was the Son of the living God by Paul's preaching of the gospel that he was separated unto, the gospel of God, who Jesus Christ is. So they believed he was the risen Messiah, the Son of the living God, and some of those that from that church, that synagogue, I should say, had gone further to believe Paul's gospel of Christ, crucified for their sins, and in so doing, to become part of the new body of saved believers, part of the pattern that God started with Paul and Paul's conversion in Acts 9. Let's look at that phrase we'll close here soon, but we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:32. If I say to you, if we're in the same room and I look at you and I say, go close the door. Well, you understand what I mean by that, but part of what I said is unspoken or unwritten. The subject is missing. the subject is understood. And the subject in that sentence, go close the door, the subject is you. The meaning of that sentence would be, you go close the door. But we understand what is meant when we say, go close the door. It's understood. That's the way it's explained. Okay, the term understood. Got to get up and move around means I've got to get up and move around. The I've is understood. You go close the door means you go close the door. Or go close the door means you go close the door. The you is understood. It's the same way here in 1 Corinthians 10:32. And we'll get into this more hopefully next time, tomorrow. But give none offense, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. That verse is telling them something. But who's the them that it's telling it to, that Paul is speaking to? What it means is this: you give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. And we'll get into what that means and more of that, about that understood comment there and who the understood group is next time. I'm done for today. So any questions or comments, you feel free to ask or post it in text.